Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study titled Superstitions About Death. This is part 2 of 2. The rich man was in hell, but he was able to look across the gulf into paradise and actually see Abraham, and Abraham there with Lazarus in his bosom means he was right here. Isn't that something? And this is the rich man, verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, look at this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, meaning Lazarus. For I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now watch this closely. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If you look closely there, you'll see, I thought I had a little note there. You'll see that, number one, you can't leave hell. Number two, it's not normal what happened with Samuel. That's not something that happens a lot. But it did happen. And here, Abraham doesn't say Lazarus couldn't. Do you notice that? He doesn't say that Lazarus couldn't. He said the reason why God doesn't send Lazarus back is because that's not how people get saved. That's why all this charismania, and they'll go around saying, the church would just start doing what the early church did, and if we saw more people healed and we had more people speaking in tongues, and we would have a great revival and people would start getting saved. And no. All those miracles, they've been claiming to do them by the millions every year, and it's not produced salvation. It's not producing people getting saved. People aren't saved by sight. They're saved by faith. And the faith has to be in the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. And then from the Word of God, it's that gospel message. Otherwise, they don't get saved. I believe there's been people go to those charismatic things and even get healed. Why? Because a lot of that healing is all up here. And they still go to hell. I think we'll see it when we see the judgment. Johnny?
Even in Jesus' day, he was literally feeding the 5,000.
Yeah.
The people, they had Jesus right there, and they weren't believing. They just wanted the food.
And when Jesus preached a hard message, all but his closest followers forsook him. After all they saw, it was his words that they didn't like, and they hit the road. Doug?
Matthew 7:21 explains it right there. Haven't I cast out the devil? Prophesied in your name and all that? He said, Depart from me, ye who do iniquity. I didn't even know you.
Never knew you.
Matthew 25 through the end of the chapter.
You notice he said, I never knew you. And that doesn't mean he didn't see them and know them. He's talking about a personal relationship because he knew Judas, and Judas is one of them. Yeah, Judas is one of them you're talking about, Johnny. Saw all that stuff. So the last time the deceased appeared after death, after they died, was at the crucifixion. Did you know that? Isn't it funny? I don't remember ever seeing any of these Jesus movies where they tell you that, but it's... Isn't that something? They leave that out. Look at Matthew 27. Beginning verse 50.
But they will appear the two prophets in Israel.
Excuse me?
But the two prophets in Israel will...
Yeah, but that's not in this dispensation. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah. Matthew 27, beginning verse 50. And this is the crucifixion. Verse 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Read verse 52 with me. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I remember the first time I realized what that was saying. And I don't know how many times I read through Matthew and I read that. I never heard anybody mention it when they preached. Easter sermons on the cross and the resurrection, and no one ever mentioned this. This is one of those times I've told Charlie, there's been a few times where I remember sitting there reading my Bible, and all of a sudden I got to get up. And it's not that you think you know everything, but you think you know everything. And then you see that, and you're like, how is that even there? I've been through this book. I've heard sermons on this text. What? You know, and there it is. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And read 53 with me as well. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Boy, to be a fly on the wall when that happened. And you know what's crazy is I believe it's inferred here that they recognized him. They've been dead and never even, some of them never even met him. What do you mean? I mean, that's the way it's going to be when you're in your resurrected body. People will recognize you. You'll recognize others. In other words, in heaven, I'm not sure we need introduced. Wouldn't that be something, being a crowd of, say, 100 people you never met? I mean, I don't even remember the names of the people I've met. And to be in a crowd of 100 million, a billion, however many we're going to see at one time in heaven, because we're going to have real good eyesight, Doug. In heaven, none of this stuff, you know. And we're going to be, and then we're going to recognize everybody we're looking at. This.
Awesome to think about.
Yeah, it's exciting stuff. So between the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus emptied paradise, which was in the earth. And he took Old Testament saints home to heaven. That's what happened. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. And you have some of these guys who don't want to believe the Bible. They'll just do all kinds of gymnastics to try to get around this. We're going to read 8 to 10. I'm going to put 8 to 9. Go ahead and read it with me, all three verses. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He led captivity captive, those people down in paradise. And then that's what he did when he descended. And then he ascended with them to heaven. And there's some other references we don't have time to run that talk about different facets of this. But that's why now, whenever Paul says someone dies, well, first of all, he talked about where did he go when he almost died. Brother John mentioned, I agree with him, I believe that Paul, when he talked about a man he knew, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Why? Because I think he was knocked senseless. He was talking about being stoned. And Paul was stoned back there in the book of Acts. And he goes, it says, to the third heaven. See? He didn't go to paradise or Abraham's bosom. There wasn't anybody there. He goes to the third heaven. And Paul then also tells you that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in the third heaven. See? Again, we can't run all the references, but there's been a change of address for the saints. And now, if anybody goes down, they're going to the wrong side of the gulf. But, you know, some Old Testament kid could say, hey, when you die, you're going to go down. Well, so what? Everybody does. You know? See? But that's changed. So some take the idea of deceased saints being witnesses. And so they twist it and try to make them into messengers, see? The Bible never says they're messengers. But it does say they're witnesses. Hebrews 12:1, this is after the chapter 11, Hall of Faith, where it lists all the saints in the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 1, wherefore? Wherefore, what's that mean? Wherefore, based on what you just read in Hebrews 11, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, people take that and say, well, they're a cloud of witnesses, and so, you know, how do you get from there to being able to communicate with them? I don't know, but this refers to the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11. So they've been taken to heaven, but they are a cloud of witnesses. What's that mean? They do at least have a limited knowledge of what is happening on earth. So again, they're witnesses. Their life is a witness to us. But they also have some knowledge of what's going on earth. You say, how? Well, remember Jesus said this in Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, this is constantly misquoted. Sadly, you'll hear it misquoted mostly at funerals. And people say, there's joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner that repenteth. It's not what it says. It says the rejoicing isn't by the angels. It's in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? The saints. You got a loved one up there. When you got saved, that loved one, I'll guarantee you, was rejoicing. Now, does that mean they're all up there like, you know, at the horseshoe? They're all sitting up there, you know, doing cheers. OH! You know. They're not up there like, you know, looking down and watching us. That could get creepy, you know, if you think about that. That's not what's happening. They are witnessing in the sense that they know what's going on planet Earth. And when somebody gets saved, they know about it. And that, to me, I love that. Another thing is, evidently, the hyper-dispensationalist and no-repent people are, I guess, most of them claim that in this dispensation you don't have to repent. So I guess in this dispensation there's no rejoicing heaven, because sinners aren't repenting. That's easy. So just...
They
don't
change that word in the other Bible versions?
They might. I didn't look.
Okay.
So, a little reality check. Communicating with the dead in this dispensation is impossible. That's the bottom line. You're not going to communicate with them in this lifetime. We'll see them soon enough. If you communicate with a spirit today, and it's not your imagination or your medication, it's a devil. You're not talking to Aunt Gertrude or Uncle Fred. You're not talking to anybody but a devil. However, this is the good news. If you and your loved one are both saved, you will see them again. Amen. You will communicate with them someday. And that leads us to superstition number two. The unsaved suddenly become saints when they die. You ever notice that? Guy can be as wicked as can be, no profession of faith, but when they die, suddenly they were just a saint. Can I tell the joke again, honey? There's a joke. A preacher was getting ready to preach a funeral for a really bad guy. His brother came up to him and offered him $500 if he would tell everybody that his brother was a saint. He thought about it and said, "Oh, yeah, okay, I can do that." So the funeral comes around and he gets up there and he says, "This man who lies before you today, dead in this coffin, was a terrible liar. He was a fornicating thief. He was a blasphemer. He was good for nothing. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Yeah, that's an old good one. It's just a shame, though, how many times I've seen people who have don't want anything to do with God, anything to do with Christians, anything to do with anything to do with Jesus. And then they die, and suddenly you'd think that they were, you know, a lifelong Sunday school teacher, tithing, mission trip, you know, supporting whatever, serving the Lord. No matter how much you love your loved one, they still must be born again in order to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Everything else is superstition. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." That's not a Baptist thing, it's a Jesus thing. Amen? Amen. That's just the way it is. I could tell you stories of my own family, my own friends. It's just sad. If the dead did not repent with faith in the gospel, no amount of revisionism will put them into heaven. People just think they can make it up. Just make up their own little world. Makes them feel good, and that's all it's all about. Acts 20:21 said, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, no man is ever saved." And we'll close with our reading in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't always make you turn there. It's familiar territory, but it needs to be read every once in a while. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 1. And it starts with the words in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So there's no question about what we're reading. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain." Read verses 3 and 4 with me. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The unsaved dead go to hell when they die. They will be judged and then cast into a lake of fire. Or, as Columbo would say, one more thing. Revelation 20, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. I'll start reading while you turn there if you want to. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Read verses 14, 15 with me. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's all there is to it. That's why you must preach the gospel to them while they yet live. Now's the time to preach the gospel to your loved ones, not after they're dead. All right, Q&A there, Johnny.
You notice, I don't think you didn't go over Ecclesiastes.
I thought I imagined it. You didn't read it. You didn't read the scripture.
Not at all. I thought I was like, did I zone out?
Here's every preacher's excuse.
I was just checking to see if you was listening. Somebody was, amen.
Look that up on your own. Charlie? John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Huh? Yeah.
So just for clarification, the saints which left arose, their bodies rose, and then their spirits rejoined. So were they glorified then, and they went to heaven?
I believe so.
Yeah, that's what makes sense.
There's debate about what actually happened, but I can't imagine if they put on a body and went to heaven, it had to be glorified.
Yeah. It had to be. So that's
good. Like that form of the rapture, pretty much.
Yeah.
Only they were on the ground.
That's part of that celestial, isn't it?
Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 explains a lot of that, yeah. But it doesn't necessarily tell us the answer to the Old Testament saints in that. It's a little bit gray. Yeah, Charlie?
Where do you think of the non-saved, where do you think that the believers in God, who were like Job, not a Jew, but he was a righteous man. When he died, he went to.
Yeah, I believe he went to. Yeah.
But do you think Abraham, Abraham was speaking to the rich man in hell as his son, he knew this, all of his descendants,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But the people who were not, do you think that it was separated?
No, I think that. There's no indication of any kind of regions of paradise where certain people were. Now in heaven, we know that the sovereign grace are going to have their own section.
So in Luke 16, I've wondered if there's any possibility that the reason Jesus didn't mention this, the rich man's name, is in Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. I'm just asking, because I think.
Yeah, it's not something I think anybody could be dogmatic on. I just think I pictured that he mentioned Lazarus, so people who knew Lazarus would have known who that rich man is.
They probably did, yeah.
But he didn't mention his name. Kind of like rubbing it, in their face kind of thing. I've always kind of taken that as motivation for tactfulness when you're dealing with somebody who's lost an unsaved loved one. That Jesus seemed to be very tactful. But yeah, Jenny?
Mark Barber, who's watching, says, what did the Old Testament saints have to do to believe or do to go to paradise or Abraham's bosom?
Well, they were saved by faith in the amount of light that they had. And according to the dispensation, there were several dispensations in the Old Testament. So, for example, in the Garden of Eden, in order to remain saved there, they had to avoid eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they didn't. But after being removed from the garden, there's, I believe, every indication that Adam and Eve and Abel and Seth followed the sacrificial law, which was very basic at that time. But they did offer sacrifice in obedience to God's command. And that was picturing the coming seed of the woman that would conquer the seed of the serpent. But it wasn't, as some people say, well, they were looking forward to the cross. And the crazy thing about preaching that is, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody there, even when Jesus explained it to them, They had no concept of looking forward to a cross. But what they were required to do was to believe what they were taught up to that point. And so in Noah's day, you had to get on the ship, get on the boat, the ark, and then when you come off the ark, you offer blood sacrifice. And there were other laws given, like capital punishment. If you killed a man, by man's blood would he be shed, and that sort of thing. So the very basic answer to that, and I would recommend to anyone, I think it's checked out, or I'd show you the book, but one book, Rightly Divided, by Douglas Stauffer. It's a massive book, about 800 pages for about $30. And if you can get your hands on one of those, the Kindle's only about $10. And he goes into more detail, more time than we have for tonight to explain that. But that's a big question, but it's also one that Christians shouldn't find division over. What's important is, what's the gospel now? And how do you get saved now? And if you preach that gospel right, then I'm good. You know, I don't have a problem with you, even if you disagree with something in the Old Testament or whatever. But, yeah, and right behind you is the actual dispensational chart. If you want to look at that and get a little idea, it explains it better. I believe it's still by faith, and no one saved apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But those who were in paradise when Jesus died on the cross, His blood paid for their sins. Up to that point, their sins had not been paid for. That's why they weren't saved. They were in paradise, but they weren't saved until Jesus shed His blood. Once His blood paid for the sins, now they're saved, and now they can go to heaven. And so that's how it works on a basic level. Yeah, Jenny?
All right. Becky Deamer says, so I was reading on the MSP post today. He believes that the aborted babies will be in the millennium. So I guess her question is, what do you think about that?
I don't believe that. It is another one where if you disagree with me, I don't have a problem, but we'll all get straightened out after the rapture. We'll find out. But there is this idea that the babies who are aborted now will be put on the earth during the millennium. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And the reason why I don't believe it's even logical is because those babies have already lived. If you say that they haven't lived, then you're agreeing with the Democrats who say that they're not a living baby and it's not murder. If it's murder, they lived. And I believe it's murder. When they take in oxygen from the umbilical cord from their mother, they're breathing. It's only a certain amount of time, it's a very short amount of time after conception before there's identifiable blood cells. The heartbeat begins when? Do you remember when they told you when the heartbeat begins? 22 days. So life at conception, there's life. And then after that, there's evidence for life. And the evidence continues to grow as they grow. So I believe that abortion is murder. I believe the baby lived. And that goes for miscarriages or stillborn or any of those. And that's why I believe that they are eternally saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have lived, and they were murdered. And like all saved, murdered. Now their condition when they were killed as a baby wasn't saved, but they were innocent. Being innocent then, they are among the saved in heaven. Some of the folks who talk about it get real hyper about it. I mean, like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I'm like, settle down. It's not that, well, you know, it doesn't matter what your opinion is one way or another. We'll find out. But